Welcome to our City Gate Atlanta podcast. We trust you will be blessed by these messages and invite you to join us anytime as we worship the Lord and seek to walk in the fullness of His purposes and destiny for our generation. Information about our gathering times and various ministries may be found at www.citygateatlanta.org.
Again, I woke up this morning saying, God, what's that about? What is that about? And what I'm feeling like He's saying is, it's about us walking in His glory. It's about us carrying His glory in such a way that His glory goes before us. His glory opens gates that we can't open. His glory shifts atmospheres. His glory unlocks in us wisdom and revelation, knowledge, counsel, and might, and the fear of the Lord that we don't have access to apart from His presence and His glory. And so I'm just pondering, what does it really mean for us to walk out into the world every day as carriers of His glory? Well, take us on a journey. Now, I'm going to throw out a lot of scriptures. Some of them I read, some of them I'm just going to give you a reference. But I want you to capture the mystery that God is unlocking for us. It's a depth, at least for me, it's what I have known, but now I'm knowing. Does that make sense? I've prayed it for years. I've declared over us for years, probably close to 20 plus years, that if Habakkuk is true, and we know Habakkuk's true because it's the word of God, it is sealed eternally, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas, and that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, follow me, then if we are carrying Christ in us, the hope of glory, then it is through us as His ecclesia, as His believers, that the knowledge of the glory is going to be revealed. Because the glory is already there. Hello? The glory is already covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, because He is glory. Are y'all following me? But if the knowledge of that glory is going to be revealed to a lost and dying world, it's going to be through you and me. It's going to be through Dr. Kim, and it's going to be through Dr. Sparks, and it's going to be through Moses, and it's going to be through, and put in the name of a pastor, put in the name of a believer, put in the name of a child that knows Jesus. Put in the name of a professor at a university who calls on the name of the Lord. Put in the name of a doctor who knows Jesus and is operating in faith. That's where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is. As we live out that knowledge of the glory in us, through us, being poured out through us, in a moment, all of a sudden, the people we're ministering to are encountering not us, but the one who lives in us. Yeah. See, when God yesterday said, it's His wife that's sick and she has fibromyalgia, there's no way I knew that. And He knew there was no way I knew that because He didn't tip His hand, if you understand what I'm saying. He gave no indicator. He gave no indicator that anybody in His family was sick. Victor had a word. There's sickness. He started praying healing over his family. Then the Lord said, don't you leave it there. You just press in a little bit further because it's His wife. Press in a little bit further. Here's what it is. I mean, when you go there, you feel like you're way out on a limb somewhere. And if God doesn't hold you on the end of that limb, you fall off and he better catch you. Anybody else know what I'm talking about when you step out there? But see, he had us there. He had us there. So I want you to think about Genesis 1:27. Remember the Godhead's talk about him. There's no body just like us yet. I mean, let's get into the vernacular of what the Godhead's looking at all creation, and it's good, but there's nobody just like us yet. There's the animals, there's the elephants and the dogs and the cats and the fish and the birds and the plants and the trees and there's all this, and it's beautiful, it's glorious. And I say, let us create what? In our own image. The voice reads it like this. So God did just that. He created humanity in his image. In his image. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. That verse in the voice says, one day the eternal God scooped dirt out of the ground, sculpted it into the shape we call human, breathed the breath that gives life into the nostrils of the human, and the human became a living soul. That's what God did. He breathed into man the very essence of his life. It wasn't just wind. It wasn't just breath out of somewhere. It was the very essence of his life. See, when you have somebody come and give you artificial, what do you call that? Artificial resuscitation, somebody's had a heart attack or whatever, and they come breathe in you, all they can do is breathe into you their life, their breath. But God leaned over and said, I'm giving you mine. I'm giving you of myself. Because without breath, we're not living. Breath is the essence of who we are. He breathed his essence. See, Adam was created in God's image. His likeness, his similitude, which is a person or a thing resembling someone or something else. It's an image that is so much like the creator of that image. He said he created us in his image, right? That when Adam walked by the animals, they would have done a double take going, was that God that just passed by? That's how much like himself he made us. Now, we're not him at all. But he said, I'm going to fashion you so that when you walk by, people go, whoa, whoa. That's his original intent. I see some of us may have had a little taste of that every once in a while. Have you ever had somebody walk by and you just sense such a presence of God, you do a turn? Or you caught yourself walking through a store and somebody keeps looking at you? See, that's the glory coming. Because Adam receive that glory on the inside. He was surrounded with glory. How do we know that? He walked with God in the cool of the day and communed with God, just walking through. He didn't have to strain to hear the voice of God. He heard him in the wind. He was so surrounded in the glory of God that when they took that bite of apple, if you will, and ate of that which God forbade them to eat, all of a sudden, what'd they do? They saw that they were naked, no longer clothed with glory. No longer clothed with glory. Why am I going to here? Because I want us to see this was God's original intent for you. His original intent for us is that we are filled with glory and we're clothed with glory. That when we walk into a room, glory shows up. Come on, y'all didn't respond to that good enough. I want you to let that soak in. When you walk into a room, glory shows up. Anything less than that is falling short of the glory that God intends. Hello? Have we misinterpreted that verse? Perhaps. See, God wants you, when you walk into your place of work, that glory walks in. See, when Adam went to naming the animals, he was participating in a God act. Because up to that point, God named everything. God called everything into existence. God spoke and it was. And all of a sudden, he looks at Adam and he says, Adam, go name all the animals. So Adam obviously had a creative bent because he sees a giraffe and calls it a giraffe. He sees an orangutan and calls it an orangutan. I mean, he sees a chihuahua. I mean, I think that fits a chihuahua. Okay. But see, he entered into the creativity of the God who dwelled inside. The God that covered him with glory. He spoke, and it was. And get this. He spoke the name of those animals. And yes, they've been translated into bunches of languages. But in essence, they still have been from the time Adam named them. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That what Adam spoke endured. Whoa. What are we speaking? What do we need to be speaking that will endure? I don't know about you, but that just hit me. See, God's original intent is that we so live in glory, filled with glory, that the knowledge of the glory covers the earth. God is looking for a people who will believe what his original intent was for man, and to believe that through Jesus Christ, this is still his original intent. For years, I've taught and I've challenged the premise that the church has often lived under, especially regarding women. I'll just use this as an example. How many as women in here have been taken to Genesis 3, that is the place you're supposed to live, with your desire always being for your husband in the past? Can I just, in case somebody doesn't have this revelation yet, that is the curse. That is the judgment of God. That is not the original intent. The original intent, male and female, are our desires for the Lord. Out of that desire, out of that union, we love one another. But see, we got to shift out of this living in Genesis 3 that we've only been to redeem to Genesis 3. We've been redeemed all the way to Genesis 1. All the way to Genesis 1. What God intended in the beginning is why he sent Jesus. He didn't send Jesus to get us to 3. He sent Jesus and paid the full price of his only begotten son that we might get all the way back to one, to the original intent for which he created mankind. His original intent for creating mankind was to walk in communion with him, to have someone on the earth that was just like him, that could bring the whole fullness of the kingdom of God, the glory of heaven, into the earth. See, we're not doing it because we haven't really believed it. We've believed the lies of limitation. We have believed the lies of limitation. And God's saying, I am ready for the limitation to be pulled off because I created you to be light and life and glory in the midst of the earth. See, if glory can open up these men's hearts this weekend to receive the manifestation of his grace and glory through things that they would say they don't believe in. And I'm not being critical. They just would say theologically they don't have space in their belief system for prophetic words that died with the apostles and with the canonization of the scripture. But God is saying, no, I created my people to live on the earth with glory and to spread glory everywhere they go. In Walmart lines. Get ready. How many of you have people when you're standing in a grocery line, a Walmart line, a TJ Maxx line, a Marshall's line, wherever you stand in line, people start telling you their story? Raise your hand. Be ready to let glory spill out and release the word of the Lord over them. Because if they're opening up their heart, they've already discerned there's glory in you. Because people don't naturally tell other people their stuff. But in a line, they start telling you, well, my husband left me yesterday. I mean, how many times have we heard this stuff? Or my son is struggling in school. Holy Spirit, what's the glory release? What is the glory release? Let's get ready. I mean, it was prophesied over us last week that we've entered into a season of healing, right? So the person in the Walmart line next to you is hacking, coughing. And we tend to, in our natural man, we pull away because I don't want to catch that stuff. Is that not the truth? In the name of Jesus, I release healing grace over you. In the name of Jesus, by the finished work of the cross, I declare healing over you, that you will walk in the fullness of healing. And I command this cough to go now in Jesus' name. Why not? If we really believe that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, let's start activating and acting like it. Scripture reveals some glimpses of those who tapped into measures of walking in the original intent. I want you to consider Enoch. Enoch, chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered a son named Methuselah. Now, there's a bunch of us that are either at 65 or close to 65 or over 65. I'm really, really grateful that we're not birthing sons at this point in life, but it's a different time, okay? I'm just being real. After Methuselah was born, Enoch lived in a close relationship with God for 300 more years. He also had other sons and daughters. He lived to be 365 years, a year for every day of the year. But Enoch had such a close and intimate relationship with God that one day he just vanished. God took him. Talk about living in glory. Just so enraptured in the glory of the communion with the living God. He just went on to glory full time. He just walked into it. Yes, Lord. What about Moses? And I'm going to read several scriptures about Moses. And I'll tell you, Moses is one of my heroes. And there's so much revealed in the life of Moses that if we will capture the transforming power of God that captured Moses, it'll change us. I'm just going to start Exodus 24:18. Moses walked further toward the top of the mountain, right? He was swallowed by the cloud of God's glory, and he remained there for a total of 40 days and 40 nights. I can remember thinking, how did he do that? And he didn't do it once. He did it twice. How did he go 40 days and 40 nights without drinking and without eating? He was just totally engulfed in the glory. Everything he needed was in the glory. He breathed and he had all the sustenance he needed for his body. Exodus 33:7-11. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his own tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. I try to get my natural head around that, knowing that there were so many people. I have a hard time. My natural brain has a hard time capturing that one. I mean, anybody else with me? Y'all looking at me like I'm the one missing something. But, I mean, that many people all outside their tent when Moses went into his tent, into the tent of meeting. Anyway, God help me. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Yeah, just as a man speaks to his friend. That's how God spoke to him. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. I'll tell you, when I read that as a young woman pursuing God, staying in your tent. I was serving leaders and I would say, but Lord, I'm staying in the tent. Because I want you. I want your presence more than I want my next breath. See, we got to have a baptism of a heart like Joshua that says, whatever else I am to do, it all has to come out of the place of communion that is found in the tent of meeting with the glory of the Lord. See, Moses had responsibility, so he had to go into the tent, receive what God was saying to him, and go out and tend to his work. I understand that part now. But my heart still says, I'm a Joshua. I want to be over here in the tent of meeting. And if you're destined to be a leader in any capacity, doing anything in any arena of work or ministry or whatever, your first call is that of a Joshua to go into the tent of meeting and stay. Get so saturated with the glory that you don't have to make a way for yourself. He makes it. Because glory opens doors. Flesh tries to open doors, but glory opens doors. If a door you're wanting opened isn't opening, and I don't know who I'm saying this for, but I'm hearing it by the Spirit. If the door you want opened isn't opening, go saturate in the glory. And just wait. And it's not a wasted wait, I'll just tell you. And if he just says, this is just where I've called you to be, you just say, yes, Father. I'm willing to stay in the glory. See, because your place in the glory, where nobody sees you, nobody hears your voice, nobody feels your touch, may be the place of prayer and worship that looses somebody else that you never even know, that does exploits. But in the eternal place of heaven, in God's remembrance, he says, I saw you in the tent of meeting. And you were the release of fuel and power and glory. You may not know it until you see him face to face. Be okay with that. Be okay with it. Exodus 33:18, after Moses, and I think it was Don that said this last week, after Moses had been on the top of the mountain with God himself twice for 40 days, in Exodus 33, Moses says, if your presence will go with us, then let me see your glory. He was still hungry. The one thing glory will do for you is make you hungry for more. When you've tasted of his presence, when you've tasted of his glory, nothing else matters. Nothing. I either have the glory and the presence of God or just take me home. I don't want to live apart from the glory. Exodus 34:29. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. When you spend time in the glory, your countenance will show it. Your countenance will show it. You won't necessarily be aware of it. But your countenance will show when you've been in the glory. Exodus 40:34-38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. When they got ready to go out, they carried the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders of the priest prepared. And they followed. Wherever the glory went, that's where they followed. But see, we don't carry the glory on our shoulders. We carry the glory in our spirit. We're clothed with glory, but we carry glory in us because Christ in us is glory. See, when you walk in somewhere, the Holy of Holies goes. Hello. When you walk in, you're carrying the Holy of Holies. That's a thought. Let that one sink in for a minute. That's not being irreverent. Scripture says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That word temple is the word that is used for the Holy of Holies, not the whole building, for the Holy of Holies. You carry the Holy of Holies. You are. You have been made by the blood of Jesus, the Holy of Holies, to carry the Shekinah glory of God. Whew. Isn't that amazing? See, we've read this stuff for years. God, help us to get it. Help it to get on the inside of us. Then we come forward to Jesus. He's the perfect example and demonstration of living in ultimate communion or union with God as man. He lived filled with glory and surrounded by glory. Glory opened the doors for Jesus into the hearts of men and caused the hearts of some to rise up in violence against him. Okay, let that settle in. Glory will open doors like it did for us this weekend. But glory at times for those who have set their hearts against the Lord will cause them to be provoked to anger. Years ago, I would walk into this situation, and I, no matter how I tried to be really on good behavior, in other words, don't say anything that's going to make them feel bad. Okay, that's what I mean by good behavior. They didn't want what I was carrying, so I would go into the situation and try to be really, really, really good. And I really was. I would just go in and be quiet because I knew if I opened my mouth, I was going to be in all, you know, you just think you're, you know, all that stuff. So I would just be silent. You know, engage in chit-chat, which I don't do real well. Engage in, you know, let me do something. Let me set the table. Let me serve the food, which I don't do real well either. But, it was all this stuff. I was trying to not be offensive. But the glory was offensive. The glory was offensive. And I had people get angry with me and say I said things that I didn't even think, much less say. And I had to learn. I remember the day the Lord said, there's nothing you can do about this because they're not responding to you. They're reacting to me. It liberated me because there was nothing I could do to change their mind. And when you carry glory, you walk into a situation. What is the Holy Spirit's, one of his primary jobs? To convict. So when you walk in carrying glory, you don't have to say, sorry, Rick, you don't have to say a word. The presence of God, the holiness of God brings conviction. We got to get used to this. But in the same measure it will release conviction, it will also release conviction to, I need what you've got. One of my prayers has been, Lord, let the glory that I'm carrying be so strong that the conviction turns to hunger in the people I encounter. Because, see, conviction that just irritates somebody doesn't draw them to the Lord. I want to carry enough of his presence that what I carry doesn't irritate them, but woos them into the very presence of God. And see, back then when that stuff was happening, I was carrying enough to irritate. I wasn't carrying enough to change. Does that make sense? See, God wants us to be so overflowing with his presence that when we walk in, it causes them to taste and see that the Lord, he is good. Jesus did that. He simply lived in glory and operated out of the resident glory that was within and upon him. Jesus nurtured glory. Now, what do I mean by nurtured glory? He pulled away to pray. He pulled away to simply be with his Father. That was a nurturing of the glory that was within him. He nurtured it by obeying the Father. Only doing what he saw the Father doing. He only spoke what the Father was speaking. He never operated it on his own initiative or out of his own volition. That's a way to cultivate glory. Because when you do what he says do, how he says do it, when he says do it, he says, oh, I can trust this one with a little more glory. He's looking for us to say, God, empty me out. Take all this junk that gets in the way. anything that's hindering the flow of your glory, I'm inviting you to put your finger on it. Pull it out. Extract it out of my life completely so that that capacity in my being can be enlarged to receive more of your glory. See, Jesus had a perfect capacity. And honestly, none of us will get there till we see him face to face, but we are to progressively be increasing. The measure of glory we have today should be greater than the measure of glory we had last Sunday. And today should pale in comparison to next week. God, do it in us. What about Peter? Peter, the one who denied Jesus 3 times. Peter, the one who said, oh, I don't know him. Peter, who thought God would reject him and not have anything else to do with him. Peter, coming out of his own failure of denying Christ at the crucifixion, he encounters Jesus. He encountered glory. He moved out of condemnation and out of the unforgiveness and moved into forgiveness that birthed glory in him as he tarried in Jerusalem. As he tarried and waited to be endued with power from on high that he might be his what? Witness. See, they were not just instructed to go and tarry in Jerusalem so that they might feel good and have a Holy Ghost party. Sometimes, folks, we're guilty of tarrying so that we feel good, of tarrying so that we have a Holy Ghost party. See, we're to tarry to be endued with power from on high that we might be witnesses to a lost and dying world. See, I believe the primary purpose for us assembling together is so that together we pursue, encounter glory, and allow glory to change us. We're in this season now between resurrection and Pentecost. I'm calling us into a place of a deeper pursuit of his glory, a deeper pursuit of his manifest presence, a deeper pursuit of the fullness of Holy Spirit that empowers us. Peter, filled overflowing with glory, clothed in glory, preached a message, and 3,000 men came to the Lord in one sermon. Wow. That was glory shaking everybody that heard glory's voice. See, it was no longer Peter's voice, though the glory traveled on Peter's voice. You understand what I'm saying? But it was the voice of the Lord through Peter that took 3,000 men and brought them into glory. Do you think we need some more glory? It was Peter, so filled with glory, surrounded in a cloud of glory, if you will, that when he would walk the streets, they would bring the sick out. And his shadow, not his shadow, but the cloud of glory around him, would heal the sick. I say it's not Peter that healed the sick. It was the glory. The glory, the manifest presence of the living God healed the sick. I'm ready for some of us to walk in that kind of glory. And see, when you walk in that kind of glory, you don't want the attention for it, which is a part of the problem. We've wanted to lay hands on the sick so somebody would know we did it. We don't heal anybody. Glory, the presence of the living God dwelling in and through us, heals. What about Paul? Paul encountered glory. Can you imagine this whole story? Riding along the road to Damascus and he encounters glory and falls off his horse. I had this thought today. He fell off his high horse. You know, some of us need to encounter some glory and fall off some horses. But look what God did when he came off that horse and he bowed his knee and he went. And can you imagine having the first prophetic word that you get? I will show this man all the things he must suffer for my sake. Most of us would be saying, well, that couldn't be God. But Saul didn't do that. He received that word because he had encountered glory. And his life was forever changed. Paul lived in such a rich union with Holy Spirit that it brought him into a place of not allowing anything else to affect his being. He lived dead to self. He didn't just write it. He lived it. See, we like to quote that verse. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I who, but Christ who lives in me. And yet our flesh is showing out all over the place. But Paul lived it. He lived dead to himself. He had so encountered the love of God, the glory of God, that everything else fell away. He didn't let being shipwrecked or being beaten, being abandoned, being thrown in prison, left for dead, slandered, betrayed, etc., etc., etc. He never let that take him out of glory. He lived in such a place of glory that when it came time for him to die, he had a choice of when he died. Let that sink in a minute. He had a choice. I finished my race. For me, it would be better to go, but for you, it's better if I stay. See, that reveals God gave him a choice. He was so walking in communion that he had a choice. When you look at some of the saints of old, I remember reading about Columba out of Iona, just off the coast of Scotland. God had come to him and said, I'm coming to bring you home. And he said, but God, I've got one more thing I really need to do to finish. Now, that's being pretty bold. God says, okay, go finish it. He finished it, and then Columba came to God, and he said, I'm ready. And he gave him, and he went to worship in the sanctuary, went to worship, and laid down, and passed into glory. See, we sometimes hear those stories, and we think it's just for a few select. It's not for just a few select. It's for all of us who call upon the name of the Lord if we will press into glory. This is where he wants us to live. Now, I know that there are some that are going to be martyred, and it's going to happen. It's happening in Egypt. It's happening in Nigeria. It's happening in these nations of the world. And they don't have that in the instant choice of, is this my day or not? So I want you to hear what I'm saying with a balance. But we don't need to just walk in this que sera, sera, whatever will be mentality. Let me declare to you, that is not faith. That is a counterfeit made popular by Doris Day. I mean, I'm sorry. But how many of us got that little ditty in our hearts because it was captivating? It was easy to sing. And we sang that thing, and it got written on our hearts. It got written on our brains. And I'm just telling you, we need to have our hard drives reformatted. Because that is not faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith operates by love. Nothing caused Paul to waver or to retreat because he had tasted glory. The final one, what about John? John the Beloved, leaning into Jesus. Perhaps the closest of all of his friends on the earth, he lived totally surrendered to living in the glory. He ended up on the Isle of Patmos in exile and had perhaps the most stunning, spectacular revelation of Jesus and of his kingdom ever recorded. It's been misinterpreted many ways. Everybody has their charts and their diagrams, but God had an encounter. John had an encounter with glory. If you'll reread the book of Revelation and see it as an encounter with glory, it'll change the way you read it. Because it was a revelation of Jesus Christ. See, we've interpreted Revelation as being a revelation of the end times, but it's not. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of the kingdom. It's a revelation of glory. John lived in glory. Colossians 1, 24 through 29 out of the Passion Bible says, I can even celebrate the sorrows I have experienced on your behalf, for as I join with you in your difficulties, it helps you to discover what lacks in your understanding of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ experienced for his body, the church. This is the very reason I have been made a minister by the authority of God and a servant to his body, so that in his detailed plan, I would fully equip you with the word of God. There is a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been concealed from the world for generations. But now it's being revealed, unfolded, and manifested for every holy believer to experience. Living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for his people, and God wants everyone to know it. Christ is our message. We preach to awaken hearts and bring every person into the full understanding of truth. It has become my inspiration and passion to minister in ministry, to labor with a tireless intensity, with his power flowing through me to present to every believer the revelation of being his perfect one in Jesus Christ. See, that's for all of us. It's for all of us. In the final verse, this is where I believe God wants us to be. Now all of us with our faces unveiled reflect the glory of the Lord as if we are mirrors. And so we are being transformed, metamorphosed. I don't even know how you say that word with an E-D on the end of it. Into his same image from one radiance of glory to another. From one weight of glory to another. From one weight of glory to another. As we wait upon him, he releases the weightiness of his glory. He releases the manifestation of himself in us and through us so others encounter glory. See, encountering one of us doesn't change anybody. But encountering glory changes people. So the way I want us to close this is I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And we're just going to take a few minutes and we're going to cry out for glory. See, I am so hungry for the glory that changes. the glory that changes me from the inside out. Glory that changes you from the inside out. Glory that so surrounds us that everywhere we go, it causes people's hearts to burn within them. The men on the road to Emmaus, when they walked with Jesus, when they finally broke bread and they recognized who he was, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our hearts burn within us?" They had encountered the glory of the resurrected King. Are you hungry for glory? I'm just going to say this for City Gate Atlanta. City Gate Atlanta, I am so hungry for us to be filled with glory. That when people drive by, they go, "I don't even know why I'm coming in here." I began praying that type of prayer over the church I was going to in the early 90s. I cry that for the church in Atlanta. For there to be a holy remnant church in this city that when people are driving down the street, they just get drawn in. Not to encounter the doctrines of men, not to encounter people, but to encounter the Spirit of the living God, living and manifested through God's surrendered ones. Captivated by his glory. Y'all stand and let's just begin to cry out. You don't have to be in a microphone to cry out. You begin to release the cry of your heart. Let God know that you want to live in glory.